Okay, well, we're back in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. And last time we were together, we saw that we were to be salt and to be light in our world, and that God has called us to make a difference in the world around us. And Jesus, I've been to this verse a couple of times before. I'm going to check, make sure. Oh, yeah. A couple of times before, but I want to go back over this because we're going to go through a passage of Scripture that gives some pretty amazing instructions. Remember that the scribes and the Pharisees had taken the Old Testament law and they had made it palatable for themselves. They had an external keeping of the law, but internally they had no righteousness at all. It's kind of like I see Jennifer on the street and I say, "Oh, hi, Jen, how are you doing? It's nice to see you." And inside I'm saying, "Oh, I hope I never see her again." Right? That's not true, though. That's not really the way it is, though. But do you understand what I'm saying? They were hypocrites. And hypocrites, after a while, you begin to find out people who aren't genuine. We want the genuine article. You want to be genuine on the inside as well as the outside. Jesus accused the Pharisees. He said they were like dead men's tombs. On the outside, it was all nice and white because they used to put like white paint, but it's a different word. I can't think of it. Huh? Whitewash. They would whitewash the tombs. That's what you said, was it? I didn't hear you. I'm half deaf and I'm sick with the cold, so forgive me if I don't hear half what's going on and don't speak well. Anyway, they were like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, it was all nice and clean, but the inside, they were full of dead men's bones. And that was pretty strong words that he said. So as he begins to deal with real righteousness, with what's real, Jesus gives us a lot of examples of real righteousness. But what he starts with, he says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, all of that was written in the law of the prophets in the Old Testament was written about Jesus. And Jesus came to fulfill all the requirements that were written there. And he wants them to understand that, first of all, how important it was that he said, "I didn't come to destroy it, but I came to fulfill it." Because the law is so strict that nobody can keep it. You haven't kept the Ten Commandments, by the way. That's one of the things that I hear people say. "What do you think you'd have to do to get to heaven?" "Well, as long as you keep the Ten Commandments, you'll be all right." You haven't kept them. Everyone here has broken probably every one of them. You say, "Oh, I never killed anybody." Well, we're going to find out what the Scriptures say about that. Yeah, it's not hard to kill somebody in here, right? Okay, we're not going to get into that. He said, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And that actually, it means like not one crossing of the T or the dotting of an I. These were just the little marks in the Hebrew language. And so he said, "I'm telling you that everything will be fulfilled exactly the way it's supposed to be." So, you know, when a bar is set, say if you were going to an Olympic competition, and somebody set the bar there, and everybody ran to the bar, and they got over it. But then somebody set the bar way up there, and everybody that went to the bar couldn't get over it. Well, generally, what would you do then? Well, you could go under it, or lower the bar, right? Lower the bar. And I can tell you, that's what's happened in our world, where we keep lowering the bar. We keep saying, "Well, you know, we're all sinners. We can't do it. So let's just set the standard down lower and lower and lower and lower." And listen, we're getting pretty low right now. We're getting lower all the time. The standards in our world are getting lower all the time. What was once sin is not sin anymore. Indeed, what was once sin, now everybody's saying it's good. Right? We've lowered the bar down. Now, God never lowers the bar. He doesn't. And we're going to find the last verse in this chapter says, "Be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." That is a high bar. It's an incredibly high bar. How can you get over that? How can you reach that bar? Well, we're going to find out that you can't. But Jesus can in you. So never lower the bar. It stays as high as it always was. Even the law of the Old Testament, even though we're not under the law of the Old Testament, the righteousness that the law was bringing out, we're under that. And that, as Jesus says, man, this is even, the New Testament makes the law even more impossible to keep, as we see from what Jesus has to say. But if at the Olympic match the bar was too high, what you'd need is a pole, right? If you had the pole, you could come and pole vault over that high bar, right? Well, the Spirit of God, I don't like to liken him to a pole and a pole vault, but the Spirit of God enables you to reach the standard that God has. What's that? A jetpack, okay. Well, we'll use the pole vault because that's what they use. And then they're able to make it over the bar every time if they are using what God has given us. So God doesn't want us to lower the bar. He wants us to trust him to carry us like a jetpack over the bar. You got that? Okay. All right, so that's why Jesus said this. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because the Pharisees were breaking the commandments and they were teaching others to break them, even though they were saying they were commandment keepers. And here's how he expresses it. He says, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He's given them a hard time because, no, I'll change it from here. He's given them a hard time because he's making it clear that the righteousness that these guys had, these religious people, was useless. He said, well, you won't get into heaven with that kind of righteousness. If you have a righteousness today that you think that by your attempts to keep the law the way you think you should keep them, in other words, I'll try my best, I'll keep the Ten Commandments, I'll go to church, I'll be religious, I'll do this, and all of this is somehow going to win my favor with God, you're sorely mistaken. You will not get into heaven this way. You must come through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's why we have here in Romans chapter 3, as it explains the law, says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, because the law brings the knowledge of sin. Nobody gets saved by keeping the laws of the Bible. That doesn't mean we lower the bar, though. It means I need to be saved by the power of Jesus Christ. And then he enables me to live a righteousness even without the law. What's that? Yes. They did, and it didn't do them any good, did it? No. You see, because now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God, apart from the law, is Jesus Christ himself. You see, Jesus said, it all had to be fulfilled. Isn't that what he said right here? Look, I've come not to destroy, but to fulfill. The wonderful truth is that Jesus Christ has actually kept the law perfectly where nobody else could. No one in the history of the human race ever managed to keep the law except Jesus. But he did it perfectly. He fulfilled all the requirements of the law for you because you couldn't do it. Now that is awesome news, because what he has done is he's fulfilled all the requirements of the law, and he's done it for us because he didn't need to do it for himself. He did it for us so that we can come out from under the curse of the law, and we could experience then the very presence of God within us, his righteousness living in us, so that we might live righteously before God apart from the law. Does that make sense? And so he says, it's being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Every single person receives the righteousness of God if it's through faith in Jesus Christ. It's to all and on all who believe. God makes you righteous. You don't make yourself righteous. It's not your self-effort. It's God and what he has done through the cross and the resurrection. I can stand righteous before God. And this is an incredible calling on our lives. It doesn't mean that God wants us to look righteous, but not to act righteous. Because what God then begins to do, as we see in Matthew's gospel, so this tells us here in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace. But then the scriptures go on in Romans to teach us, wow, if you're under grace, it's going to do a better job than law could. Because law showed you up you were wrong, but grace fulfills the requirements of the law inside of you. Grace gives you the power to be victorious and to live right. You can't live right on your own. That's right. Yes. That's right. Christ must live righteously. If I give way to Jesus Christ by faith, and he begins to live his life in me, he's going to live righteously. The measure of your surrender to Jesus Christ will be the measure of your victory. You got that? That's the key. The way up is the way down. That is where it's not my life anymore. Whatever you want to manage, whatever you want to control, whatever you want to try and do on your own strength, you're going to fail. But where you yield to the power of God and the presence of God, you will find victory. Sometimes we learn that in small areas of our life, and then we realize, oh, there's a whole area of my life I'm not surrendering to the Lord. And then as I yield this to God and I let him take it over, victory can be found in Jesus. And so we have this. Well, let's look at the standard that Jesus set, because this is what he ends up doing here, is he sets a standard because the Pharisees had lowered the bar. Now Jesus says, no, I'm putting the bar back where it belongs. And that should drive you to realize, whoa, I need God for this, right? I need God for this. Look what he said. You've heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever's angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Think of that. Raca, it means ridiculous. It's like a fool, only it's the other one. Raca is more like... you don't know what you're talking about sort of thing. But when it says you fool, it means like you're just absolutely, you're nothing but a fool. Now, you see what it says? Danger of hellfire for calling somebody a fool. Have you ever been in danger of hellfire? Huh? This is the Bible now. This is not, I'm not making this up. I didn't write this in here. Do you see the standard that God has set? That's incredible. Who's going to meet that standard? Has everybody found themselves? You know, the Bible says whoever hates his brother is a murderer. This is what it says here. This is the standard God set. Now listen, I want you to understand something. God is calling you to live a life differently than you've ever lived. Be challenged. But understand this, you can't do it, live this way. Only the Spirit of God can. The measure of your surrender. Maybe you're saying, I'm not quite as surrendered as I thought I was. You know, I say that every day. Oh Lord. Now, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. In other words, he's saying, listen, if you're going to come and say, oh God, I'm going to come and praise you, whatever, however you're going to offer something to God, and in the meantime, you hate somebody over in the corner, something's wrong, right? Something's radically wrong. Go and get right. That's what he says. Fix it up. Get right there, because God sees this. And if I refuse to be right with other people, I am not going to be right with God. Fix it up. And God is willing and desires. And listen, this has all got to be done by God's power. Let me encourage you. It's God's power that can bring this to pass, because that's not what we would normally do. And sometimes people, you know, I remember a person saying to me, this person went to a church and not around here. But anyway, we had been speaking and ministering in this area, And this person came up to me after and says, I really like what you're saying. I got a problem. I think I've shared this before. When I'm in church, oh, I'm praising the Lord. It's just like the Spirit of God is on top of me. It's wonderful. But she said, all week long, I hate my husband and I hate my kids. I said, you really do have a problem. And I have to tell you that everything is not wonderful when you're before the Lord. You're deluded. That's why I told her. I said, you're having an emotional experience, but it isn't a spiritual one. Because a spiritual experience will transform your life. And if your life is not changed, then there's something wrong, because you're not worshiping God for 1 hour of the week at all. Come and get right with God. Get right with your husband. Get right with your kids. And then you'll have spiritual worship. Yes. You're forgiving them, or you're getting forgiveness? Let's get it right, right? Look at this one. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hands you over to the officer, and you're thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say, you won't get out until you've paid the last penny. What's he getting at here? Where does this come from? You know what he's actually saying here? Settle out of court. Is that what he's saying? He's saying settle out of court. Because you might lose in court, right? So settle out of court. And you know, what he's saying is here, don't get into a conflict, and don't escalate conflict. That's the way the world is, isn't it? You get me, I'm going to get you, I'm going to get you, I'm going to get you. And then suddenly you end up in court. Somebody gets a whack in the side of a head with a baseball bat and big trouble comes. Or whatever it might be. It doesn't have to escalate. He says, get things right down here before it ever gets to there. That's good advice, isn't it? See, Jesus is practical. He knows what life is like, and he knows how everything escalates. Well, this person did me wrong. Well, he did me wrong. And then all of a sudden, then it's a big conflagration. When right down here, says, okay, listen, I don't have to take offense here. I'll let this go. That's God's way. God's way. It's not the world's way. And it's, for many of us, it was not our way. But God says, I got a whole new way of living here. I need God for this. I need the Spirit of Christ to live this way. But that's the standard that he sets. And you know, there's a good lesson in this passage of Scripture. Do you know that your adversary, if you're not a Christian today, your adversary is the very devil himself. And your adversary is God, because you're against God. God becomes your enemy because you've lived against God. And the best thing you could do is settle out of court. In other words, get right with Jesus now, so that on the other side, there, you get a free pass. Jesus stands before the court of God in the great judgment day and says, oh, this one's paid for. All punishment's been taken care of. Isn't it good to settle out of court that way? Absolutely. So there's a real lesson in that too. Settle out of court. Make sure that everything's right between you and God. And also, make sure you're right with others. You've heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Whoa. So, see, the Pharisees say, well, don't commit adultery. But, oh, you see that one over there? Well, I'd like to get that one in bed. Well, that one over there. That conversation doesn't happen in the world, does it? People don't say that kind of stuff, do they? Yeah, come on. Maybe sometimes, Emmanuel. Oh, once in a while? Yeah. Let's be real. We live in a world that's full of that kind of talk. Is there? I don't know if that's me. Just for the taping purposes. So let's be real. This is what Jesus challenges us to. You know where that leaves pornography? No place for it. No place in the Christian experience for pornography. None. Don't lower the bar. Oh, well, you know, I'm a man. All right? You know, I have desires and I'm not married, so I got to do something.
No place for it. No place for pornography in your life. That's the bar. I'm not going to lower it. Jesus didn't lower it. He made it so high that he says, I want your thought life changed. I want your mind changed. That's why the Bible says, I want you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I need a new mind. You're all sick in the head, you know. Without Christ, you're sick in the head. Yeah, that's true. And you're going to fire tomatoes at me before I'm done here. But that's what it says, right? Man, God wants you to clean up your mind. And the only way is, the Bible says this for a Christian. You have this, if you're a Christian, if you've accepted Christ in your heart. Now listen, some people think a Christian is just, well, I go to church, that makes me a Christian. Or I was baptized, that makes me a Christian. No, what makes you a Christian is that you've accepted Christ in your heart. That you have trusted in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. That's the only thing that can make you a Christian. But when you become a Christian, the Bible says this, you've been given the mind of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You have the mind of Christ. And if you let the mind of Christ work in you, he won't take away your ability to individuality to be yourself. You'll become what you were really meant to be. He will take your thought life and change it. That's the only way. Can't do it yourself. Now, Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's more profitable for you that one of your members should perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. These are the words of Jesus. There's not one of you here should have any hands left or any eyes left. Right? Wow. What's he getting at here? Does he really want us to go out and, you know, oh, I stole something. And you know, there's some countries you steal something, they cut your hand off, right? Well, what's Jesus saying here? Is he telling us to cut off our own hands and pluck out our own eyes? What does he mean by this? Take drastic measures. What's that? Smarten up? Change. At all costs, change. At all costs. Don't allow something to cause you to land in hell. Get rid of it. Turn to the Lord. Understand your need of God and Jesus in your life. Realize this. Listen, this is not worth it. I remember one guy was telling me, he was a pastor actually. He said he struggled with pornography and the TV and he didn't live around here, so you'd be thinking, I wonder who that was. Anyway, he said, I realized I can't do this. So I'd get the scissors and I'd cut the plug off the television. And it would stay off for a while. And then after a while, he'd wire the plug back on, maybe to watch some sports or something. And then bang, he'd slip into it again. You know what he had to end up doing? No. Well, he did. He said the cord got really short at the end of it. In the end, he had to get rid of his television. For some people, you just can't. They just can't touch that stuff, you know. Some people, they shouldn't have a computer because they don't know how to use it properly. And so this is the picture that's given here. If there's something that's causing you, something that's tempting you, don't hang around it. Not just pornography. That could be anything. Listen, if the local gossip corner is always just slandering and gossiping and everything else, and you're going to go down there and sit with them, and you have a tendency to gossip, or your ears get really large whenever you hear somebody saying, "Yo, did you hear about so-and-so?" Your ears just start to grow. If that's the case, should you go down to that corner, the gossip corner? No, you stay away. Cut it off. Don't have anything to do with it. This is the picture that Jesus gives, severity against sin. If you're going to mess with sin and you have a temptation in a particular direction, boy, you're going to be in big trouble, right? It doesn't work. So Jesus is saying, listen, take sin seriously. Again, you've heard it was said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but perform your oaths to the Lord. I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, or for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. What's he getting at now? He's talking about them. They were taking oaths. And they would say, well, listen, if you take an oath by the temple, ooh, you really have to keep that one. But, you know, if you only swore by the the chairs in the temple, well, you wouldn't have to keep that one, right? They had degrees of seriousness of oaths that they would make. And they would make an oath, I'm making this oath by the temple itself, by the altar on the temple. Whoa, okay, you got to keep that one for sure. What Jesus is saying, listen, this is evil. Either it's going to be yes or no. What you say, you do. And you don't try to find ways to conveniently lie. That's really what he's talking about. He's saying, don't try to find a way out of, if you say something, then stand by it. You should be a yes or it should be a no. And that's all it has to be. Isn't it wonderful when you know somebody's word is their bond? When they say something, they're going to do it. When they promise, they keep their promise. Isn't that wonderful? And you know when somebody's word is not their bond, you're not long finding that out, are you? And that's what Jesus is saying. Let your word be your bond. Let it be real. And that's really what all this is, real righteousness. You heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know, that's written in the Old Testament. And it was written in the face in terms of judgment, that if somebody did something to someone, then the land had the right to judge them. The rulers of the land had a right to judge them for what they had done wrong. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you, take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go a mile, go with him too. Now listen, whenever I read this, often people say, well, yeah, but what about Hitler? They had to stand up to him. That was a national thing, yes. And I'm not going to disagree with the fact that the nations had to deal something with it. This is talking about personal. And always, you know, we can always create, well, what if this happened? Let's create a scenario. What if this happened? Most of the time, those things won't happen. It's like I was talking to somebody a while back, and they said, well, you know, if I was in the, you know, if you're going to hang around in the places where people like to fight and their bars and whatever else, you're going to be constantly in a place of conflict, and you're going to be creating more conflict, and it's only going to escalate. But most of the time, if you walk righteously with the Lord, you're not going to be found in the places where that's going to be a problem. But he tells you here, don't resist. If they slap you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. That is so bizarre. That is a standard far above what we're able to do. But God is able to do it in us. Take the pathway of peace, is what Jesus is telling us to do here. He says, they want to sue you, take away your tunic. Here, you want my tunic, take it. You want my cloak, you can have that too. Move on. Don't get tangled up in those kinds of affairs. If somebody compels you to go a mile, say, hey, listen, I'll go with you too then. All right. Now, that doesn't mean, if somebody says, well, that means people are going to walk all over you. You know, I found if we live this way, God will look after you. God will take care of you. They won't walk all over you. Somehow the Lord will manage in this. Somehow God's presence will be seen and experienced. Pardon me? It will affect people. That's right. That's right. It will affect people. Yes, Sheldon. Often the case, right? Yeah. As we are full of grace and mercy towards others, then others experience that, and it touches their lives and affects them. Yes, Bill. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Mhm. Yeah. Yeah. It's true. And you know, I'm not saying you shouldn't protect your family. If a robber comes in, you shouldn't stop them the best way that you can. I'm not saying that. But let's not try to make so many exceptions that this doesn't mean anything to us. Let's take what Jesus said and take this should be the normal behavior of a Christian. The normal behavior. That's a behavior of pacifism and not anger and walls and hardness and harshness. That's true. Yep, absolutely. Yep. Well, he might have to piggyback me the last 2 miles, but
yeah.
Give to him who asks you. From him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Somebody translate. Absolutely. Only the Holy Spirit. You're right. Only the Holy Spirit can enable you to live this way. Now, yeah, that's right. Huh? Well, if somebody can teach me French, I'll take it. I try, but I don't try enough. Give to him that asks you, from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now, Jesus at another point said, don't give your pearls to pigs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Because they'll just take it from you, they'll tear it from you and trample it under your feet. Suppose somebody is, they're addicted to something. And you know they are. And you meet them on the road. And they say, oh man, I need a, can you give me some money for coffee? For breakfast. Give me some money for breakfast. Well, in this case, it says give to them that ask of you. And don't turn them away. Does it mean then that I should give him this money, which I know he's just going to go and spend it on his addiction? That's what I say. I say, listen, buddy, you want breakfast? Come on with me. Oh, well, I'm kind of sick. I can't have breakfast this morning, you know. They didn't want breakfast, right? And so it doesn't mean you shouldn't be discerning, because sometimes you're not helping people by supporting a situation that's only going to destroy them. There has to be care taken in this. And the Bible has other qualifications given. Listen, if a person says, you know, I'm not going to work, those Christians over there, it says if you give to them and if you ask them, they'll give it to you. So why should I work? I'm going to go over and live off the Christians. I'll sponge off them. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, don't let him eat. Now, of course, some people can't work and they're disabled and then they need help. But so the Bible balances this out. But what he's talking about is don't be stingy. Be generous, right? You've heard that it said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's God's standard. That is much higher than any standard you could ever come up with. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Only by the Spirit of God can this happen, friends. This is the challenge that God gives to us. Why? So that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? In other words, if you're only loving people because they love you back, all you're doing is doing fair trade here. You're not giving anything away. You're holding everything pretty close. Well, yeah, I'll be good to that person because they're good to me. The Bible says, be good to those who are not good to you. Love your enemies. And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. What a statement that is. I think I missed a verse in here somewhere. Oh, yeah. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. He sets a standard about marriage here that's strong. And it's not an easy one, especially in our culture. You see, the Pharisees had the idea, and this was the case. If his wife burnt the toast, could write a bill of divorcement. They actually wrote that down. If she burns the toast, you can get rid of her. Can you imagine that? They had the idea. As a matter of fact, they came and asked, listen, no divorce out of this, okay? All right? If she burnt the toast or he burnt the toast, let it go, okay? The Pharisees had this idea at the time. They had cultivated this whole idea. So much so that they came and asked Jesus in another passage, is it lawful to get rid of your wife for any reason? And Jesus said, no. In the beginning, it was not so. Male and female, he made them. And he made them to be husband and wife, right? And it was to be for good. Marriage was meant to be for good. Now, we live in a world where There's a lot of that doesn't happen. And some of you, I know some of you, have gone through a marriage and been divorced and remarried. And, you know, God hates divorce, but he did permit it out of the hardness of people's hearts in the Old Testament. But what is challenge? Our challenge is here and now, make your marriage stick. Commit yourself to it. Now, I believe if you become a Christian, God forgives and you move on from there. We make mistakes. We do things that we shouldn't have done. This here actually says that it's wrong, unless there's sexual immorality. And that really doesn't mean just a one-time failure. It means consistent failure where the person has failed them. Now, that does not mean I would encourage a woman to stay with a man who's beaten her up. I believe that that's unfaithfulness. You know, there's many things that we could consider here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time at this, but what I'm going to tell you is that God takes marriage very seriously, and we should too. It's ridiculous what's happened with the whole marriage situation now when we look at the divorce rate that's taking place. So I knew that somehow I'd missed that verse, so I had to go back. Sorry. So the conclusion is, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's God's conclusion on that. What are you going to do with that? Yes, Bill. What's that? Yeah. If there's moral failure, then there is a place for divorce. Yeah. I had a guy, like I'll give you an example. Somebody called me from New Brunswick, and Fidel used to sell marriage licenses down here, and tourists would come, and people would come, and they'd want to get married in Cape Breton. So he used to call me, and he'd give them my phone number. So I got calls from people from everywhere. I had a couple from New York that called me and asked me if they could get married while they were in Cape Breton. And, you know, anyway, this one couple called me, and they said, we'd like to get married. And I said, well, can you give me a few particulars? Well, we were both married before. And I said, well, what happened? Well, my boyfriend and I were working in the same office. And, we kind of liked each other. So we started, getting together. And so we both left our husbands and our wives. And now we want to get married. I said, I'm sorry. I just can't do that. Now, it's not that I haven't married people who've been divorced, but I talk about the circumstances. I just can't do that, I said, because what you did, I said, was adultery. It was wrong. So, I mean, marriages do mess up. But what Jesus is talking about is people who are looking for an opportunity to go with somebody else while they're with the wife they have. That is adulterous circumstances, and it's wrong. Well, I can't get into all the particulars right here. I mean, because we have to look at all the scriptures together. But, there is room for remarriage in circumstances. But, like I said, we can't get into all of those. And I believe that, like, before we're saved, God puts it under the blood and gives us a new beginning. Look, some people are promiscuous before they're saved. They sleep with 10, 15 different people. And then they get saved, and then suddenly, well, I want to get married. Oh, no problem. You weren't married before. Go ahead. But the Bible actually says if you sleep with a prostitute, then you've joined yourself to her like one flesh, which is a term that's used out of Genesis. And so if you wanted to take that to the strictest sense of the word, you'd say, well, any person that's ever slept with somebody before they were saved can never get married. And you'd have a real problem on your hands, wouldn't you? Yeah. So anyway, what Jesus has done is set a standard so high that only the Spirit of God can meet it. I want to challenge you to real righteousness in your life. Take marriage as serious. Understand that sin needs to be dealt with in our lives. Treat one another royally, humbly, gently, wonderfully. Treat others, your enemies, in a gentle and a wonderful way. Don't be the argumentative, escalating violence or escalating arguments. Instead, be the one who's a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Real righteousness needs to be lived out in our world. It's not enough to say we're Christians and then to act differently. Boy, I tell you, our Christianity needs to be out there where the rubber hits the road. And it's by the power of God alone. Remember, Jesus fulfills all righteousness for us. He becomes our righteousness. As we yield to Jesus, we will discover he will give us the grace to live a whole different kind of life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you, God, that you have a plan for us that's good and not evil. Lord, that you have a desire for us to live a righteous life. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who has come to be our righteousness. So we pray that we will yield to you, we'll surrender to you in every area of our life, that we would give it to God and trust you, Lord, to live this life out in us and through us. It must have been a shock for the Pharisees to hear this kind of instruction, and it is shocking. But Lord, we pray that we will cast ourselves on the Lord and find you to be able to live this life in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please stay for lunch. Father, thank you for this food we're about to partake. And Lord, we thank you for the fellowship we can have of one another. In Jesus' name, amen.